blasphemous. We're not putting them in this category, and we're certainly not going to drum them out of town. And they may come back and preach again. So please, we'll move on. All right. But he's making the point. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And verse 31 on is our text verse tonight. It says, wherefore, so in light of the story here, remember the context, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man. Now when he speaks of the Son of Man, he speaks of the humanity of Christ. So he's speaking of whoever speaks against Jesus, which they did in his day, right? When he was here on earth, they spoke of him. He said he came unto his own received him not. But even some of those who rejected him in his day were still saved afterwards. So he's not saying that, he's saying that those who rejected him or those who spoke against Jesus in his humanity shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall be not forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You cannot be forgiven the rejection of the Holy Spirit and the rejection of the gospel. I mean, that's it. Whether you call it the unpardonable sin, which is the rejection of the gospel, or blasphemy, which is a little different. It just basically means that blasphemy basically means you are going against or one of Jesus' teachings or against him and in a very negative light. In other words, it's like taking the word of God and twisting it when it pertains to Jesus Christ. And more so than that, doing so like the Pharisees are doing here, whereas they're taking a truth or a work that God has done and attributing it to a work of Satan. That's going on today, by the way. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Verse 33. So he gives some parables or some help to us to understand what's going on. He says, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, vipers simply means snakes, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of good treasures, out of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words shalt thou be justified, or by the words thou shalt be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have left us with so many truths and so many principles. Help us, Lord, to apply this one to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I know some of you have heard, and I heard when I was a kid, watch your mouth, boy, you know. How many of all have heard that, right? Or you've heard this one, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. So we all have innate issues with the tongue. And the Bible describes that over and over again, that the tongue, James says the tongue cannot be bridled. And he says it's hard to get under control. And so we know that that's an issue. And so we have to watch our mouth, don't we? This is not just kid stuff. This is adult stuff. And so, you know, we hear a lot about the grammatical side of the English language. In other words, that's not how you should say it. You know, when somebody, I've preached many times and somebody comes to me afterwards and says, you said this wrong. I said, well, I say stuff wrong all the time. You know, I try. I still have a problem sometimes with the me and my wife went to, or I and my wife, or I and Tanya, or Tanya and I. I mean, sometimes that stuff gets mixed up. Sometimes I mean, I try, and I do understand a lot of it, but not all of it. And it comes to the English grammatical, whatever. Most of the time when it flies out of my mouth, I can tell that I said something wrong. And sometimes I don't correct it just because, no need to. Like when I say, anyway, my wife all the time says to me, in fact, it happened Sunday, she said, did you mean to say it? Did you mean to say that? I said, yeah, I meant to say that. Did you mean to say it that way? Yeah, I meant to say it that way. Maybe. But everyone's concerned, not everyone, but many are concerned about every word or phrase meeting the rules of the English language. The grammatical is so important to some. To some, the English language is used in a form to reason with people and to debate with. And when you're debating in those areas, and whether it's debating philosophy or the Bible, one has to be particular about the way somebody says something. We see this all the time where the president will parse words and pick his words very wisely in order that he cannot be put in a corner later down the road. President Clinton was an expert at it. His wife is not. I'm just telling the truth. Then some use the language and words to put together beautiful poems. I love the songs we sang tonight. Love the old hymns and the use of the language, whether English or any other language, to put together word pictures and just great things that can be done with words. It's amazing, isn't it? Then there's the moral aspect of language, the moral aspect of the tongue, and as it concerns the laws of conscience and God. In other words, as we think about those who use the language in a way that would bring blasphemy or bring detriment to the Lord and to His name. And we think about going back to the Ten Commandments, where it says you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and so forth. Of all the ones I've just spoke about, grammatical is always put at the front. If anybody's concerned more about the way in which someone speaks, or they emphasize the grammatical context. But can I tell you, it's the least important. It's the least important of poetry and grammatical or philosophy or however else you want to put the language together. It's more important that we understand and know that we better be careful what we say as concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the way we talk concerning the Word of God and the way we speak concerning our Savior. It's very, very important. It's important. It's the most important thing when it comes to the way we speak. Here we see Jesus responds to the Pharisees' words. So I read the context so that you could see what Jesus is speaking to in the context in which he's speaking. And so he is replying, as he does in so many of his parables, to the religious leaders that are there present. Understand that the Pharisees here are jealous. The crowd had just called him the son of David. The Pharisees understood what that meant. The Pharisees understood that, hey, they're referring to Jesus as the son of David, as the Messiah. And they were so jealous. The Pharisees basically called Jesus Satan. I mean, that's what they're doing here. Calling him Satan, that he works the works of Satan, because he was casting out demons and healing the blind and the dumb. And Jesus' words back were, why would Satan cast out Satan? I mean, I'm just summarizing now. Why would Satan, how can a house divided cannot stand? You can't, evil will not, good cannot, you know, evil cannot do good, and so forth. And Jesus' words, again, were why would Satan cast out Satan? And then Jesus gave a lesson on the words. On the words. And this is important tonight. And the way we speak and what we say is very, very important. And we live in a day and age in which it's taken very lightly. So, we see the sins of the tongue. We see here first the willful rejection of Jesus. And again, the willful rejection of Jesus and against the Holy Ghost. Against the Holy Ghost. And I'll put it this way. It's a willful rejection of the works of the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ, and just willfully rejecting that and ascribing it to the works of Satan. Blasphemy. The Pharisees attributing the works of God to Satan. Willfully rejecting the evidence of the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. Okay, everybody with me? Some of you still look like, it's fine, we'll be all right. The willful rejection of these individuals, the Pharisees, the scribes, the willful rejection of the evidence of the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. So, why? Why for, and I'm saying it precise for a reason, the willful rejection. Why would they willfully reject the evidence that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that was given to them by his works, Jesus who was full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody with me? And did the works of God. Why would they do that? Because they were jealous. They didn't want to give up their power. They didn't want to give up their seat. They were selfish. And though we know many of them did get saved, so many of them did understand, and these individuals may have understood and just willfully, well, they did. They willfully rejected him. Willfully rejected him. They were speaking, if you would, speaking against God. You know, sometimes we can speak against a person. Normally we speak against a person usually for their misdeeds. Right? So if you're speaking about a person and you're speaking against them, most of the time you're speaking against misdeeds. Here we have the Pharisees and Sadducees speaking against someone for his good deeds. Now, and there's times in which we can get jealous of somebody and do that, but that's not the majority of the time. You know, right? I mean, majority of the time when you're talking to someone, you're being detrimental of them because of something that you perceive they have done wrong, some misdeed, and you want to tell somebody else. Think of what Jesus had done. Think of what he's done. He cast out a devil, healed the blind and the dumb, made the blind to see, made the dumb to speak, and yet was criticized. Wouldn't you say that's the epitome of ingratitude? Ingratitude. I tell you what, sometimes we can look out and see what God has done for us and be ungrateful. Today we hear of so many speaking against God. We think about, as we think of someone that we may speak against, a person we may speak against. If you hear someone speaking against someone, that means there's a root there that's a root of hatred. If you hear somebody speak against someone, there's a root of hatred there. If you hear of someone speaking against bad of someone, there's a lack of respect for that individual, right? When you hear someone speak against God, speak against Jesus, and there's a lack of love there, there's hatred there. Keep with me. We speak tenderly of those we really love. We speak tenderly of those we really love. We speak for them, certainly, and not against them. So what I'm saying here is the Pharisees certainly did not love Jesus. They spoke against him, ascribed his works to the works of Satan, and in that root, the root of that is hatred, jealousy, selfishness. We speak of someone we love. We speak of them fondly. We certainly don't speak of them flippantly. I would never speak flippantly about my earthly dad. I love my dad. We never speak about him in a flippant manner, or 99% of the time not even in a sarcastic manner. I respect him too much. And there are people I would make fun of, but my dad's not one of them. Yet so many speak of our Savior in a hostile manner. Today. On Facebook. Today. In the halls of government. Today. In the Presbyterian Church. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, they speak flippantly of the Savior. They go about doing their own doctrine in their own manner, not following the Word of God, flippantly laying it aside and in a blasphemy type way, rejecting the works of the Holy Ghost. Stay with me. If you didn't know, Presbyterian Church, though they have already been ordaining. I'm sorry, they had already passed the allowing their priests to marry homosexuals and so forth. But today they passed it that they are fully in accepting that lifestyle, that the homosexual sodomy, accepting. They embraced it today. And that's why you saw some of the churches here Presbyterian, which thankfully they have. Some of the Presbyterian churches here are getting away from that particular group, the main group of Presbyterians, and they have started their own faction. I think the Baptists have done that in the past, maybe back in the 30s or 40s, 20s. Anyway, so I'm glad to see some of the Presbyterian churches are standing up against. I certainly don't want to lump them all into one big thing, but boy, the majority of them, just flipping about the things of God. Flipping about the Bible. Flipping about, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says so. Flipping about it. Yet, so many use His name carelessly. They don't love Him. By the way, they're lost. The Bible says they're still in their sins. You say, preacher, you're saying that those who speak against God and those who ascribe to what the Pharisees did here are to die and go to hell? That's what the Bible says. It says they're still in their sin. When you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, when you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you will die in your sin. That's pretty where the rubber meets the road. By the way, anybody who's not saved is going to die and go to hell, right? But there's like a whole section of these individuals today are just they don't just not come to church, but they attack the church. They don't just stay away from the church doors, but they are stay away from the Bible, but they attack the Bible. They don't just stay away from, you know, the whatever, the things of the Lord, but they attack us in the halls of the government, in the school systems, and throughout the entire country. It's unbelievable just the changes in the last 20 years. Don't think this is not going on. It is. So, and by the way, I mean, if we were to do the parallel here would be those who are religious who are doing this. And that is going on just as much as those who are not religious. In today's, I'm talking about today. What is the cure? What is the cure? Well, Jesus gives us the cure and gives us some more answers. He says, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known of his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The cure must understand that man's words are an expression of his real self. What you express, what you say on the outside that comes out of your mouth is an expression of your real self. That's what he's doing with the analogy of the parable of the tree there. The tree is exact expression of itself. An orange tree produces oranges. Good produces good. Jesus. Evil produces evil. Pharisees. And he says to them, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? We know this. And he even goes further. In fact, the commentaries and the men that I read speak of that when he called them snakes, which John the Baptist did that as well, that was like the epitome of insults that he could do. It's just like the pinnacle of insults that he could give to this group of people. Because what are snakes? They're poisonous and they're sneaky. Slithery. He's calling them snakes. By the way, right out there in the open, I want to, again, just take affront to people who believe and say that preachers should never get up and say anything negative about anybody. When Jesus did and John the Baptist did, right? I mean, and even named them. And so I get, sometimes somebody will say, well, preacher, it's okay to, you know, speak against something, but just don't use any names. Well, we're supposed to be the shepherd of the flock and we're supposed to be watching. Why shouldn't I use a name now and again to say, hey, be careful of this guy or be careful of that guy? When I refer to the guy out to the west of us, it's important that we name names every once in a while and say, hey. Kenneth Copeland's the one I'm talking about. Just right? We need to be careful. Careful. Not criticizing Kenneth Copeland as a person. Kenneth Copeland, what he teaches. And his character too, by the way. Just, I don't want to throw that in. Anybody who owns and does the stuff he does. And scared with the IRS. Anyway, just byproduct of the message tonight. I'm talking to myself now. The heart of the issue, the heart of the issue, that is the issue. The heart is the issue. It's the issue. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now let's turn to Matthew. We're real close. Look at Matthew 15, just a few pages over. Matthew 15, verse 18. And Jesus said, look at verse 16. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth through the in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? And they defile the man. They come forth from the heart and defile the man. But out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He's just making the point. The heart, from the heart proceeds these things. We have a heart issue. It's the heart that defiles man. By the way, when he refers to man, it means mankind. It means men and women. It's the heart that defiles us. It's the heart that's desperately wicked. It's the heart that we cannot trust. What comes out of the mouth is really an issue of the heart. Somebody has said that speech is the mirror of the soul. I've used that little phrase, I mess it up sometimes, but what's in the belly of the whale always comes up in a bucket of speech. What's down here in the belly always comes up. Always. You say, well, then it eventually comes up. Always comes up. Proverbs speaks about the tongue and goes on about it being like a fire, and James speaks about it not being able to be reined in. And there's so many scriptures concerning the tongue. I like the one that says, Proverbs says, only a fool speaks his whole mouth. Because I don't know how many people I've had said to me, well, I just like to speak my mind. The Bible says you're a fool if you do that. I'm just quoting scripture now. So don't get offended at me. Get offended at... No, you shouldn't speak your whole mind. Don't speak your whole mind to your spouse. There's things that just shouldn't be said. I mean, you should be honest with your spouse, but there's things that just, you know, come on. So the Bible just over and over again speaks about the principles of the tongue, of reining it in, of quenching it with water, because the tongue is on fire, and being careful. But understanding all of that means, where is that coming from? It's coming from the heart. The heart is not the pumping organ. The heart's the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's the seat of consciousness. It's the seat of power. And we must be careful about our heart because it's the heart that causes the tongue to say the things that it says. The scribes and the Pharisees spoke blasphemy because their heart was bad. Their heart was bad. I think verse 35 is really... It says, a good man out of his good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. I think the good expression of that is just garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in, you as a Christian, and it's speaking to lost people here, it's talking to the Pharisees, and that's applicable to the next couple of verses. But understand that as a Christian, you put stuff through the eye gate, and you take stuff in, eventually it will come out. You take bad stuff in, bad stuff comes out. You take good stuff in, good stuff comes out. That's why we always preach and say, hey, be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. Be careful where you go. Be careful. Not just because the Father up above is looking down in love, but be careful because what you see, what you hear, where you go affects your heart and will affect how you live your life and how you speak and how you talk. You can't listen to... the radio all day long on a particular station has, you know, cuss words, or the TV with all of its cussing, and expect never to, you know, be careful. Yeah. Right? It's the same thing with our kids. We say with our kids, let's be careful what we expose our kids to. And this is absolutely true, because we can, it's easy to get desensitized to stuff, right? A lot of us like these shows like NCIS and those shows. Oh no, here comes the preacher. He's going to start meddling. Going to meddle with my show. We're all adults here, and if you want to watch that gory stuff when they put them up there on the table, you know, and the other night they had one where they, I don't know how to describe it. I was like, I'm not watching this. And I walked out. I just didn't want to watch it. They hung a guy up like a deer, and I just didn't want to see it. It just, to me, if we're not careful, we can become desensitized to that stuff. That's a human being. They're picturing that way. I understand as adults we can, children can, they can grasp that truth and be able to decipher it out too, but some can't. We got to be careful what we expose our kids to. I'll never forget one time, our kids have always had the rule that when you play games at our house, that those games should not have blood in them. And though I know now they have a few that maybe a little splat here and there, and I don't want to go against what I'm saying. I want to be hypocritical. We've been very careful, and I hope you do too. Be very careful about what your kids do. Most of our kids' games are Legos.
Amen.
Like the, y'all know, y'all's kids play them like, I don't know what they are, Star Wars Legos, and whatever they are. Anyway, that's most of our kids' games have gone to Legos. But I remember walking in one time on a relative of ours who happened to be living with us at the time, and he was playing a game, and in that game, the good guy would reach into the skull of someone else and rip the skull and the spine out. I was like, really? That's a video game that does that? And I told him, I said, shut it off. I don't want that in my house, right? We get desensitized to stuff. Oh, I just turn, it even makes my stomach turn now thinking about it. Like, oh, I mean, it turns enough when I, you know, got a deer. That's terrible enough. But I don't, it's okay. It's just bad. Be careful. Because what we take in affects our heart.
Amen.
What you see affects your heart. Jesus is just saying here, listen, it's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. We need to be careful about our hearts. We need to keep our hearts. There's another verse that says that. Keep your hearts diligently. We need our hearts. What's the cure? We need our hearts washed. The renewing of our minds, our mind and will and emotion. Hebrews says the washing of the water by the word. It's the word of God that washes us. So what I would say to you is, the cure for a bad mouth, an unbridled tongue, who's unable to control, you're unable to control with your spouse or with friends or whatever it may be, co-workers, the way to cure that is to get the heart right. You get the heart right, the mouth will be cured as well. So I encourage you tonight, if you're having trouble with that, and it could be just someone, maybe you have trouble with your temper, and that affects what comes out of your mouth. Or maybe it is cussing, or maybe it is dirty stories, or maybe it is whatever, maybe it is anger with whomever, or whatever it is. You can't bridle the thing. It seems to always get away from you. It's a heart issue. And the way to bridle it is to have the heart renewed. And when their heart renewed by the word of God. We need to pray for a new heart and a right spirit. It's important. It says that every idle word will be taken into account at the day of judgment. And though I believe in the context here, he's speaking to lost people, speaking to the Pharisees and speaking to this crowd, I do believe there's application that we need to be careful. One day we will stand before God and give an account. Be careful what we say and what we do. I believe verse 37, it says, for thy words shall be, for the words that thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I think that's speaking publicly. I'm speaking of not concerning salvation, but concerning that your mouth will condemn you, or your mouth will justify you. You get the concept? You say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. No, your mouth just condemned you. Right? You say to your spouse, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It's hard to take those things back, isn't it? Now, the spouse ought to be willing to forgive you and should forgive you. Amen? But man, boy, that heart, man, it's a tough, tough issue. This whole issue is a tough issue. And this is certainly not an exhausted study. Man, you could study the tongue for weeks from the Bible. But let's be careful what we say. And we're careful what we say by what we do. And that is to have our hearts washed by the Word of God. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 160. Turn your eyes.